If I ever took a loss, I learned a lesson. I won't ever think I'm better than the next man. I've been down before. Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. Next week, we're going to be beginning our new sermon series for Christmas. This week is our last sermon series, last part of our sermon series as we look at the life of Abraham. And next week, we're going to be beginning our Christmas series. And our Christmas series is going to be called Unbound Hope, as we're taking a look at what the coming of Christ meant for the people at that time. And we'll be looking at what the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ to earth as a baby means for us today, for our today, for our yesterday, and for our tomorrow. But we've spent 5 of the last 6 weeks exploring the life and the journey of Abraham, his ups, his amazing moments of faith, his incredible trust in God, his worship in God, and the downs. Some of the most bitter, tragic, difficult moments that we as people can fathom. And through it all, we had God making this promise to Abraham about this family that God was going to give him. For 25 years, from the time Abraham was 75 years old till the time he was 100, God had been coming back to Abraham time and again and time and again and time and again, and promising himself, reaffirming himself to Abraham, continually coming back to Abraham and telling Abraham, I am your God and I have a promise for you, time and again, that God was going to come through on his promise for Abraham, that the whole world would be blessed because of Abraham and his offspring. And when Abraham was 100 years old, God's faithfulness was on full display when Scripture will record. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he spoke. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time in which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. 25 years of promising and waiting, mistakes and triumph, all finally fulfilled. In the birth of Isaac, everything in Abraham's life had been leading to this moment. Everything that Abraham's life had been pointing to was this moment. From the very beginning when we're introduced to Abraham, this is about what his life's journey was about. This was it. God had been faithful. God had given to Abraham the son, the heir, the descendant, the offspring, all of the things that God had been promising for 2.5 decades was now shown up. God had handpicked Abraham seemingly out of total obscurity and took him on this incredible, inspiring, difficult, literally, he had to travel 1,600 kilometers in the desert, and metaphorically, as he went down to Egypt to try and rescue his family, and it cost him everything, including his wife. But now God had finally come through on his word. He had shown himself to be faithful and true to the things that he had promised. Isaac, the son, the heir, was finally here. And this gives us hope, because so many of us have dreams. So many of us have things that we believe that God has spoken to us, that God has promised us, that God has said, I'm going to do this in your life. And yet, we may not have seen it. And we may not have seen it for a long time. That it seems like maybe the season for the things that God has promised has passed. That the opportunity for the things that God had promised me, that It's gone now. God must have meant something else. But in Abraham, we have the story of God's faithfulness and His mercy that allows us to know that the final chapter of our stories and the final chapter of the promises of God has not yet been written, even when it may seem as the time for fulfillment has long since passed. But then we come to Genesis chapter 22. And it's easily one of the weirdest, most difficult, rough passages in all of Scripture. There are lots of metaphors and good sermon analogies that can come from this passage, so it can be a familiar passage, but nonetheless, it is very difficult to digest. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22 says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am.' Abraham replied." A couple of weeks ago, one of the points that we talked about as we looked at the life and the story of Abraham is that our trust in God prepares us to have more trust in God. That the seasons of life we face, they're not somehow us earning the opportunity to not have to trust in God. But as God builds our trust, it's so that when we need trust, we can continue to trust in God. The more faithful and the periods where we have to rely on trust in God's goodness and faithfulness, they're not meant as a down payment or an investment to earn us times where we don't need that trust. Instead, they allow our trust and our faith to develop more and on a deeper level so that we can have that base for the next time we're called to trust. Abraham had gone through a lot in his life. He had done a lot in his life to demonstrate that he had trust and that he had faith in God. He had fallen short a number of times as well, but he always got back up and dusted himself off and tried again. And now, after all of this journey, after everything that had happened, Scripture says God went back and tested him again. That God came back to him. God still has more for him. The book of James will tell us that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And that because of that, we should rejoice when we face trials and tribulations of many kinds. For Abraham, God still wasn't finished growing him. God still wasn't finished teaching him about what it is to God or what it is to have faith in God. God isn't finished with you yet. You are learning and you're being stretched. Even at 100 years old, with all that Abraham had gone through, God still had more to teach him. And for each one of us, God still has more to teach us. Verse 2, and this is where it gets very difficult. Verse 2. "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you.'" Simply one of the most difficult passages to understand. Our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father, our Creator, our God, of whom Scripture will say God is love, is now here commanding Abraham human sacrifice. Commanding Abraham to kill his son. His test for Abraham was for him to kill his son as an offering to God. And to see what happens? It doesn't come with a promise. It just is a command that God gives him. And it's seemingly, well, not even seemingly, it's almost an impossible request to fathom or to understand. There's no way to fully reconcile how to make sense of this. Oftentimes, when someone will preach about this passage in Scripture, They'll draw allusions and analogies, and they'll talk about how Isaac was a promise fulfilled or a dream fulfilled. And the thing that we'll try to pull out of this, the lesson, is what are you withholding from God? Or what do you need to lay down on the altar of God? Or what are you willing to give up for God? And while I think those lessons have a place and they're right, I think it's important to remember that Isaac wasn't just a promise fulfilled. He isn't just a dream that Abraham and Sarah had. He was their son, a living and breathing human being. His son, their son. And God's command now to Abraham was to take his son Isaac and kill him. And so Abraham sets out on this journey of faith. The next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." I cannot imagine the feelings and the emotions running through Abraham in these moments. As he's walking with his son and his servants to do what it is that God has sent him to do, he is walking with his flesh and blood son, Isaac, the person that God had promised to him, and now he was on a mission to do the unthinkable. All of the promises that God had made to him must have been bouncing around in his brain as he attempts to reconcile what God has told him to be true with what he had seen and heard from God, and now where he finds himself. "I will make you into a great nation," God said. "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth," God said. "I have made you a father of many nations," God said. "Look up to the sky and count the stars. That's how your offspring will be," God said. "Offer him up as a burnt sacrifice," God said. Abraham has a choice to make. He can trust what he knows to be true about God to be true now, even when what is happening seemingly casts an untold amount of doubt on what he knows to be true. And Abraham had to make a choice. Do I believe in God, or do I believe in where I find myself now? Even if where I find myself now seems like it's God's fault. Church, believe in God. Believe in God for your story. The God who made all of these amazing promises to Abraham, the God who never walked away from Abraham, even when Abraham wasn't faithful, the God who remained faithful after Abraham left the promised land for Egypt, after Abraham's sin with Hagar, never wavered in his commitment to Abraham. But now that same God is saying, "I need you to do this." Abraham knew the God he served. He knew his character, he knew what he was like, and he knew what God had promised him. He knew that God had promised him Isaac, and he knew that God had made promises concerning Isaac's future. Even though in this present circumstance those things seemed as if they should be in doubt, Abraham trusted God. Church, believe in God. And that's a lesson for us. Our trust and our confidence in the promises that God made us needs to extend beyond our circumstances and the places we find ourselves, whatever they may say to us. But we need to have faith that extends beyond the immediacy of our current situation and goes beyond that to who and what we know to be true in our Heavenly Father. 2 weeks ago, our building had the honor to host, and I had the honor to be a part of a memorial service for a young man named Dylan. Dylan died when he was 16 years old. And now this week we have the passing of Caleb. 3.5 months old. And on Tuesday, we're going to have a memorial service for a 3.5 month old baby. I don't understand that. I don't understand, but I believe in God. I believe in His goodness to His kids. I believe in His all-knowing, all-powerful ability to do the things that He knows are the right thing to do. And so when I stand and I say, God, this doesn't make any sense. Why are these kids dying? I need to believe in God. I need to trust in God and not somehow stand and say, God, this is too much. This is too far. God, you've made a mistake. This can't be your will. I need to believe in God. We need to believe in God. Abraham had no idea what was going to happen. He knew what God had promised him. And he knew the character of the God who had made the promises. And he knew what God had commanded him to do now. And somehow, he knew God's going to do something. God's going to do something. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them journeyed on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him down on the altar on the top of the wood. Now, I want to take a moment with you and get a little into the weeds on the Bible-y stuff, because I want to highlight something for you that may change the way you see this story, because there's something else to come out of this. Isaac was probably not as young as you think he was. He was probably older than you picture. Oftentimes, when we talk about this story, when we tell this story, we picture Isaac as a child, as a little boy, no more than 10 years old. But he was almost certainly older than that. Now, we don't know, and we don't really have enough information to go on in Scripture to nail down his exact age. For biblical scholars, there's theories that go all the way from 3 years old to 37 years old. Now, but when we read the word lad, when he will say the lad and I will go on to continue, or the boy and I, the word that Abraham uses may hint at him being very young. But the reality is that word is a very generic word with lots of different uses. Throughout Scripture, it's translated as everything from baby to servant. And it's actually the same word that is used when it says that, when we read earlier that Abraham went with Isaac and two of his servants, it's the same word that's used to describe the servants. And so we don't imagine that the two servants that Abraham brought with him were also two little boys. That wouldn't make much sense. To provide help, he brought another couple 8-year-olds. That he probably would have, they probably would have been older than that. Genesis 21, the chapter before, ends with a note that Abraham and his family lived where they were for many days. Now that phrase can sound very specific, but the word that's used there is to translate everything from daylight, so while the sun was up, to forevermore. So it kind of doesn't narrow it down. They stayed there from at least one night or forever, somewhere in between. So we know that, but we know that they lived there for a while. We know that before they lived there for many days, Isaac had already been weaned. But that doesn't give us much info because most scholars would say that weaning took someplace between 2 and 5 years. So when Isaac was between 2 and 5 years, they lived in that land for an amount of some time. Genesis chapter 23 begins with Isaac being 37 years old. So we can start to pin his age somewhere between maybe 5 and 37. But there's some things that we can start to infer. Isaac notes that when they're traveling, they had all of the stuff for a fire, but nothing to sacrifice. This implies that Isaac is at least old enough to know what the proper sacrificial process is and perceptive enough to ask his father about it, that he looks and he understands we're going to give a sacrifice, and he knows what that means, and he sees that they don't have everything that they need, but it doesn't really nail down. We did read that the journey took at least 3 days. The distance traveled certainly suggests that Isaac was old enough to care for himself and to help care for his over 100-year-old father on such a trip. That it wasn't just that Isaac could do it, but Isaac could help his 100-year-old father do it. I have an 8-year-old son. I cannot imagine walking with him for 3 hours, never mind 3 days. The whining would be ridiculous. And perhaps the most useful piece of information that to help us understand the next point that I want to make, and this is all setting this up, is from in verse 6, when as they climb the mountain, Isaac is the one carrying the large pile of wood. Wood enough to build an altar. Wood enough to make a burnt sacrifice. This tells us that Isaac was not a small child. It wasn't a couple of logs they were bringing. It was enough wood to build an altar on. It tells us that he was at least a healthy, strapping teenage boy. And this is what I want to get to, because I want to highlight for you that if he was strong enough to carry all of the wood, and Abraham wasn't strong enough to carry all of the wood, Isaac was probably strong enough to resist his 100-plus-year-old father. Oftentimes, when we tell this story, we remark on the incredible faith that Abraham had. But the fact that Isaac allowed himself to be bound and placed on the altar shows that Isaac continued to trust his father. Isaac trusted his father with his life, even to the point of death. Isaac could have fought back against his dad. He could have said, "Dad, we're not doing this. Dad, what are you doing? Dad, I don't want to die today. Dad, stop it." And yet Isaac let himself be bound. He let himself be placed on the altar. Even when it looked like his dad was planning the worst for him, when it looked like everything was as wrong as it could possibly be, Isaac trusted his father the same way that Abraham was trusting his father. They both were believing in God, believing in their father. And then we see the trust and the faith in who God is and what God had promised, even in the face of their circumstance, come to fruition. He, Abraham, reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and join me on the stage. God spared Abraham's son Isaac. His son was not to die, but rather God saved his son from death by providing a sacrifice in place of his son's life. God spared Abraham's son Isaac, but he didn't spare his son, Jesus Christ. Isaac did not deserve to die, and God spared his life. Jesus did not deserve to die, but God sacrificed his life. You and I, we both deserved to die, but God saved us from our death. Like Isaac, God provided a substitute. In place of you and me, in place of our lives, God sent his son Jesus to die in our place, to be a sacrifice for us. That ram that was caught in the thicket gave Isaac his life back. It gave him a future and a hope. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. Our sins are forgiven because of what he did on the cross for us. He gave us our life back. He gave us a future, and he gave us a hope.
There is a mountain in between.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
And on this altar, and on this road, I lay down my flesh and bones. Here on this mountain I have climbed, wrestling doubts that flood my mind. When ashes and dust are all that remain, well, hope for the world still come from my veins. On this altar